If you're a guest with us this morning, we've been going through a series on prayer and fasting. And as we jump in this morning, we're going to continue on. This morning is just the focus is just biblical fasting. We're going to be covering a bunch of different things, but also just as a way of us getting started this morning, I want to put some of you at ease because I know that there's been conversation. All right. There again, we, for those of you, us that are ready, this is an opportunity. This is not an obligation or law. So for some of you that have been concerned that you're going to walk in some Sunday with the coffee table and the snack shut down, we're not trying to do that to you, okay? We'll how about if we agree to fast during the week? How's that? Okay, and so appreciate what Michael and Jenny do back there. Just relax. We're gonna still have the coffee and donuts back there. What I want to start out this morning is I want to read to you a little something. And I love the historical part of this. We've been talking about this off and on when we've been leaning into prayer and fasting. But simplycatholic.com, fasting and abstinence says more than laws of the church. I wanted to take a portion of this. I wanted you to hear because some of you, this will be good information. Historically, by the second century, fasting was integrated into church, into Christian worship. Jews had long fasted on Mondays and Thursdays, but the Christians chose to fast on Wednesdays because of Christ's betrayal, and then on Fridays, the day which he was crucified. By the fourth century, Saturday had replaced Wednesday as a day of fasting. Over the centuries, even Saturday fasting was dropped. At this point, I want to just mention there may be somebody else that is struggling with this, like my brother. I don't want to mention Mooney Frazier's name, but he reached out to me this week and he said, "Pastor Tim, which is it? You've been talking about the table and hospitality and inviting people to share a meal at the table. And I'm a little confused because now it seems like you're saying, here's the table, everybody come to the meal and don't eat." And I'm like, no. He was just messing with me. But at the same time, this is what I want to mention because I do think that that's an incredible point. What we believe about prayer and fasting is that, because what we're trying to do is we're trying to make more room at the table. And we've asked you to consider seeing your table as a place of strong, powerful ministry, hospitality, biblical hospitality. So think of it this way. As you are talking to God, as you're learning how to open your heart and soul up to him, and as you begin to take steps to intensify that relationship through fasting, this is what I've seen take place and I know is going to take place within our family. What that experience, that spiritual experience in relationship with God does is where you might normally invite certain people to your table, what I've seen over and over again is that as you are pressing into your relationship with God, your perspective is expanded, your heart is enlarged. And so then what winds up happening is you begin to invite people to your table that you normally would not reach out to. The scope of who you see enlarges. And so even though I'm teasing around about conversations, it's a valid point that we wanted to make because using our tables for hospitality, we're not asking you to invite people to your table and just sit there and drink water and not have a meal. That's not what we're talking about. But privately for you, as you begin to understand the intensity of why we're teaching on fasting and what the biblical model is, then it begins to change your heart in your ability to see others and the importance of reaching out to them and extending love and biblical hospitality. Now, I mentioned to you last week, so I want to share something with you. I had mentioned that, I wanted to share from my own experience, and I know that there's a little bit of this that I'm being very raw and vulnerable this morning. But in my tradition as I was growing up, and I'm not saying that I was taught this, but what I took out of all of my religious experiences in the type of church that I grew up in, there was almost this idea that I took out of fasting. And so I need for you to understand when I read this to you that biblical fasting is not about leveraging God to get what you want or trying to earn his favor or love. Biblical fasting is not about leveraging God to get what you want or trying to earn his favor or love. So here I am. I grew up in Texas. It's summertime. I had gotten my first truck when I was 14 years old. So by the time I was 17, 18 years old, I had had four different trucks. I love Ford trucks. You Chevy guys, just praying for enlightenment. And so, and then in my senior year, I was just like, man, I sold a cow and calf pair. And so I had a down payment. So my birth father co-signed for me. And I went out and I bought a 1979 Dodge Ram Charger. Now, I'm a senior in high school. I'm working. Man, this thing is like, whoo, it was awesome. But my payments in 1979 for a high school senior, my payment was $282 a month. My insurance for my age was $80 a month, and that stinking thing had a 30-gallon gas tank. Can any of you financial wizards, you're sitting there going, who let you buy that? Okay? So here's the thing. Man, I was just like, I'd load people up in that thing. We had so much fun. It was just awesome. But then all of a sudden, God began to work on me. I didn't know at that time that it was the Holy Spirit, because the church I grew up in, the Holy Spirit was like hidden in the pages. You didn't mention his name because it was a scary person. Okay? So it was God the Father and Jesus Christ. So I didn't know at the time that the Holy Spirit was drawing me and was working on me. So I submitted, looking back, I know what it was now. I was submitting to the Lordship of Christ. I was saying, God, Lord Jesus, you be in control of everything about me. So in my church family growing up, we didn't have a discipleship program that I knew of. So if anybody had a heart for God, they got shipped off to Bible college. So it was like, okay, you have a heart for God, get out of here. Now, I'm just going to tell you straight up, I'm so glad I went to Bible college. If you don't know, the girlfriend right there, my wife, greatest gift I got. Okay? That's good. How you doing, baby? So anyway, sorry, just got lost in the moment there for a second. Where was I? I'm just fixing. So, okay, yeah, back to the story. So anyway, I know I'm going to leave for college. And so here I've got this massive payment in this awesome vehicle. And I'm like, I know I got to work my way. I got to pay for college. So what am I going to do? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to fast. So let me give you, I got to give you some details. You got to understand. At this point in my life, I weigh 115 pounds. It's summertime. I'm working for a family friend. Yeah, I love that. Gideon's giving me some up props over here. So I'm working for a family friend who owns a roofing company who does hot tar flat roof work. It's summertime, and I'm like, I know how I'm going to get all this worked out. I'm going to fast. So it's summertime, I weigh 115 pounds, so for 7 days straight, I'm drinking water, and that's it. Are you tracking with me? I've been telling you guys for a year, I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. Don't look at me like, boy, you got issues. I've been telling you guys. So guess what happened? You want to know how God responded to me fasting? The vehicle went back to the bank. It ruined my credit. And my grandmother gave me her four-door sedan, Dodge Coronet, That's what I went to college in. No, it was awesome. But I asked her, can I take the plastic covers off? Because the material's still brand new. You get, those of you, you understand what I'm saying. This is what I'm trying to be honest with you. The reason I said to you last week that I said to God, I will not fast anymore. I'm not going to fast until you reveal to me what this is really all about and you show me that it's something that you want me to do. So fast forward, I have been honest with you about the week before, and now this week is the second week that for me, I have been able to experience fasting because of love, because of relationship. It's not something that I have to do. It's something that I choose to do, and I see it as what we're talking about together. I see it as an opportunity. I don't see it as an obligation or a law. And so what I want to share with you this morning, let me read something from the C.S. Lewis Institute, The Place of Fasting in the Christian Life. They say it like this: the best place to start is just with the definition of fasting. We've talked about this in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word, it means to abstain from food. In the New Testament, the Greek word for fast, it means to abstain from eating. In both these testaments, fasting is simply going without food in order to seek God for some special reason. Although the purposes for which we seek God may vary, going without food does not. This is an important distinction because today there's a tendency to expand the word fasting to include things other than food, such as television, movies, internet, social media, or cell phones. Although it is certainly right to abstain from any number of things that are hindering our relationship with God, that is not what the Bible means by fasting. Such abstaining is better described as saying no to some form of worldliness or harmful fleshly indulgence. To reiterate, in the Bible, the word fasting means going without food, the purpose of which is to earnestly seek God in prayer. Not to leverage him or gain favor or love from him. I want to read Mark chapter 2, verses 18 through 22 this morning from the New King James. And a lot of times when these verses are read in regards to fasting, verse 21 and 22 are removed from the passage in the reading. I want to keep them together, and I hope you'll understand why. This is what verse 18, the disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskin. The wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined, but new wine must be put into new wineskins. Now, before we try to unpack some of this, I just want to tell you real quick, I'm not going to be able to answer all your questions, but I just want you to understand that what's going on in my heart, I felt the Spirit of God for me personally that we needed to include all of this passage together because I believe that there is something special and mysterious here that the Spirit wants to reveal to us if we will seek Him and open ourselves up to Him. One of the things I appreciate about Logan is his work with Spirit Speak AI. So I used the app. I just wanted to see, okay, what does it say about verse 21 and 22? And this is what it Well, this is what I got. The analogies illustrate that attempting to integrate Jesus' new ways within the old religious system would be ineffective and even damaging. Just as new fabric will cause the old garment to tear and the new wine will burst old wineskins, mixing the old and the new could lead to destruction. Jesus' teaching, that his teachings bring transformation and require a new approach, a fresh heart, and a renewed understanding. This implies the need for a newness of life that is open to the gospel message, distinct from mere observance of traditional religious rituals. Christians see this as a call to embrace the new life in Christ, marked by faith, repentance, and renewal through the Holy Spirit. Let me say it to you this way. There is so much in the Old Testament, and there is a greater preponderance of examples in the Old Testament about fasting than compared to the New Testament, the New Covenant. And I believe that part of the reason for verse 21 and 22 is to help us understand that in this new pursuit of being spiritually reborn and the Holy Spirit being a part of our lives, that we have a new opportunity and a new experience with fasting that is more intensified and different than the Old Testament. It doesn't mean that when they fasted in the Old Testament that it was wrong or it's whatever, but we have a new opportunity through the Holy Spirit for something new and amazing if we will press into this mystery. I hope that that helps you a little bit. Another one, gotquestions.org. If you put in prayer and fasting, I love this as a resource because you can read and see what is the connection between prayer and fasting. And part of what we have been talking about is that fasting in the New Testament takes on a new focus because of a relationship, passion with our Lord and Savior, Jesus of Nazareth. So we've been saying this whole time, the reason we call it prayer and fasting, we're not presenting fasting as a standalone issue in the Bible. What we're saying is because prayer is all about personal relationship with God through Jesus by the Holy Spirit, that fasting is just an intensified extension to our already developing prayer life. So what I want to do this morning, I want to share some testimonials with you. I've asked some people. I'm going to keep the people anonymous, but I want you to hear what's going on with people within our church family. This is from a female. She says, "I'm very thankful for this sermon series and that you included fasting. I've always known that fasting was an important part of our faith walk, but I didn't know why. I don't know that I've ever seen it used properly. And if someone had fasted with proper motives, then I didn't know about it, and rightly so. I have seen fasting used in an effort to manipulate or leverage God for something deemed important. In my mind, it was also a display of willpower and pride. I am strong enough to sacrifice this for God, or fasting and all the while counting the hours until it was over, enduring instead of seeking and sacrificing with joy. But your heart for fasting has given me something to think about and something to surrender. Because I love you, Lord, and because I want more of you. And less of me, I will temporarily sacrifice this necessity in my life because it's an act of humility and physical and mental surrender to Christ. So now I will pray and see what God has in store for me. Let me read you a testimonial from a male. I used to not understand fasting as I do now. My thoughts were, I bust my butt to ensure there's food on our table. Why would I not eat? Not saying I totally get it, but I've got a better understanding of it as it makes my conversations with God more frequent and more sincere. I take one day a week, which is in most cases Wednesday, to fast. I start my day at men's prayer group and I finish it at youth group. It's just a sweet day every week, walking with Him more deeply. I take one or two things that are super heavy on my heart, and I spend that day praying specifically for that. Some days are busy and my mind is preoccupied by work, but by abstaining from eating, my stomach growls throughout the day. Every time my stomach growls, it reminds me to pray for what's weighing on me. Sometimes I'm in a good spot, and I don't really have that one thing weighing on me. Those are the days when my stomach growls. It reminds me to thank Him for the blessings of my life. Right or wrong, that's what I do and why I do it. Let me read you another one from a female. I've really only fasted once. It was during an extremely tough time in my marriage. I depended on God more during that season than any other. Honestly, it wasn't even a conscious choice at first, because it was out of pure desperation to understand Him more and why things were so upside down. I couldn't eat anything. Just the thought made me nauseous. But my faith deepened during that time, and I sought Him more every day, and I prayed continuously. I've recently wanted to do another fast. My family is hurting and so lost. I'm asking God to break chains and set them free. I've been thinking that fasting and prayer might be the answer. Tom Terrence, he's with the C.S. Lewis Institute. He observes that judging from recent research and anecdotal evidence, it appears that very few professing Christians in America think fasting has a place in the Christian life. He observes, however, that from the earliest days of the church, fasting has been recognized as an important way to draw near to God, deepen one's relationship with Him, and ask His help in times of special need. Terrence explains that if you desire a deeper, more intimate and fruitful relationship with God, or if you need His help in a time of real need, fasting is an important means of grace to practice. If you long for a deeper relationship, or if you have a crisis or situation of special need, adding fasting to your prayer is a way God has given us to seek Him more earnestly. If you make fasting a regular part of a relationship with God, you will never regret it, for He has said, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart," Jeremiah 29:13. Now, we're not going to go in depth, but I want to give you some reasons or motivations for the New Testament biblical fasting model that we're going to be talking about in the future weeks. First, just relational closeness. Relational closeness. Next is clarity. Just a sense of clarity. For things to be, and just to be able to see things with a greater eyes. Another one is guidance. Knowing that the path that we're walking, that He is leading us. Another one is relational dependence. There is a connectivity between body, soul, mind, spirit, that when we are fasting, there's a reinforcement of our dependence on Him. And for some people, some of you maybe this morning, deliverance and freedom. There are certain things in our lives that are going to take an extra focus and extra energy from the Lord in our pursuit of Him. Now remember, we are not teaching this as an obligation or a law. And we are not saying to our church family, we're not putting any stringent, crazy things. We're trying to open up the scripture and provide an opportunity of challenge and understanding that there are ways for us to be more intensely passionate, close to our Lord. This is an opportunity. We want to continue to say and present to you that we are teaching this as an opportunity. Some of you may not be at this point of growth in your life, but I believe that many are because, like never before, we've got people that are taking steps to separate and to just seek the Lord and embrace fasting as part of their prayer life. A desire to increase faith, grace, and love in your personal prayer relationship with God is at the very heart of biblical fasting. Biblical prayer and fasting, I'm going to say it again, is all about a personal relationship with Father God through faith in Jesus as the Son of God by the illumination of the Holy Spirit. If you have not believed that Jesus is God's Son for you personally, for you to repent and turn to Him and accept His forgiveness and His sacrifice on your behalf, then I'm going to ask you this morning. Everything that we're talking about prayer and fasting, is all predicated on having a personal relationship by grace through faith. But I want to ask you, does your belief motivate you to seek the God of heaven in a deeper way? I love, He's got many names, but I love to call Him Adonai. Because when you use the word Adonai, that means master or Lord. But is your belief in Jesus, are you yielding to the Holy Spirit? Is there this yearning? Is there this mysterious thing that you want to know Him more? That you want to experience Him on a deeper level? Then that is part of why we're presenting. The fasting may be one of those things that it's time for you to take a step of faith. You've heard from my own personal testimony. From the time that I was 18 until the time that I was 64. Now, obviously, when I have a doctor's appointment, you know, I do the fast. I don't count that as biblical fasting. That's so that my doctor doesn't smack me, you know. But I hope you understand that the things that we've been talking about this morning, God is calling this church family to press into the mission of the church like never before. And we're going to look at Acts chapter 13. We're going to look at Acts chapter 14. All we're trying to do is go back to the simple model that was launched during the early church. And those church leaders, fasting was a part of them getting guidance and for them getting clarity and for them separating. It was all a part of it. And then the Holy Spirit was doing amazing things. And listen, I understand that for some of you, there's some scary things that we are pursuing as a church family. But let me just remind you who we are submitting to and who we're seeking. And so it's all about relationship and then us being able to proclaim what He's teaching us to other people that have ears and hearts to hear. So I don't know what you need to do today, but you do as the Holy Spirit's working on you. But we need to be the hands and feet of Jesus in this world. And let me just tell you, we are waiting on the bridegroom to return. He's not here. Just like what we read about in Mark. So you know what that means? Fasting can be a part of our lives. Now we're praying and we're looking for His return. We're going to look for that marriage feast at some point when the bride and the groom come together. But let me ask you, what's going on in your heart and soul? Because this is personal. This is something you have to want and you have to pursue. But let's not say no out of fear. Let's say yes out of faith and belief. Think about these things as the worship team comes and as we continue.